Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 17th day of August 2021. And at the very enthusiastic urging of my very dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, who is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and also at the enthusiastic urging of his wife, Becky, I have invited on the program today for the very first time Bill Potter, who received his BA from Cedarville College, his MA from the University of Dayton, and his PhD from the College of William and Mary. He's an author, a conference speaker, and chief historian for landmarkevents.org. And today we're going to be addressing exposing the lies of the 1619 Project fraud. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Bill Potter.
Thanks, Chris. I appreciate it, and I appreciate the kudos from the Moorcrafts, who are dear friends.
Yeah, wonderful folks. And everyone who listens to this program regularly knows full well that Dr. Moorcraft is one of my favorite guests, which is made evident due to the high frequency of my interviews with him. Well, first of all, tell our listeners about Landmark Events, where you serve as chief historian.
Okay, Landmark Events is a company that provides history tours and history teaching for Christian families by going to the places where history was made. We do a lot of domestic tours, and also Ireland and Scotland and England when they're open, which they aren't at the present moment. And we teach from a biblical worldview, providential perspective. And that kind of sets us apart from other groups, as well as the fact that we teach at every place that we go. And we do maybe 12 or 13 tours a year, and still coming up this year, especially in November, is the 400th anniversary celebration of the Pilgrims in Plymouth. And that will be a sort of a landmark event in a very real way, a week before Thanksgiving. But that's what we do. We go to the places where history has happened, and we look for the providence of God and his hand in our history and in all the history that we cover, whether it be battlefields, museums, or historic homes.
Now, when you say that you view history through a providence perspective, I'm assuming, being a fellow Calvinist myself, that you're talking about God's foreordination of all things that have ever occurred and will occur in heaven and on earth.
Indeed. That is the bedrock of our theology, in a way, the sovereignty of God. And what we're looking at oftentimes are just the means that God has used to fulfill his purposes in history. We look at the past, we see his hand. And we study the various means that he used to accomplish his will. And so that is a very real part of the way we approach our study of history.
Amen. In fact, I can think of no other fact of God's sovereign control over all events of history that gives me comfort during the greatest of trials that I have personally experienced in my own life. So to know that everything comes from His foreordination is a great comfort and should be to every single believer.
Oh, it is a great comforting doctrine. I agree.
And it's amazing that anyone would view our understanding of that to be preposterous and even ugly and depressing. And it even drives some opponents of Calvinism to go to the extreme of saying, a God like that I will never serve. That runs chills up my arms and my spine when I hear.
No, they're serving their own God.
That's right. Amen. Well, I'm going to give our listeners right now our email address. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you have questions for Bill Potter regarding our theme, Exposing the Lies of the 1619 Project Fraud, please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say your family or your church is promoting the 1619 Project Fraud. You don't feel comfortable at this point identifying yourself as being in opposition to them or anything like that. We understand that you would be compelled to remain anonymous, but if it's just a general question on history, on the specific subject of the 1619 Project, on theology, general questions, please include your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence. Although I intend to repeat this website later, for those of you who are interested in investigating more about landmark events, go to landmarkevents.org, landmarkevents.org. Bill, we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we enter into the main theme of any discussion on my show, if I am interviewing a first-time guest, we always have that first-time guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, including what kind of religious atmosphere they were raised in, if any, and what kind of sovereign, or should I say providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to Himself and saved them, and that would include you. So if you could give us an abbreviated testimony of your own journey to Christ.
Sure, be happy to. I was born into a family that was a very devout, Bible-believing Christian family. I was raised in a church that was actually founded by my parents and five other couples who abandoned a liberal church and started a Baptist church that was deeply devoted to the scriptures and to the sovereignty of God and to the doctrines of our faith. And I was taught them from probably before I was actually born. And so I was raised hearing the gospel my entire life. I frankly don't remember a time in my youth when I didn't love Christ, but I made a commitment, I guess I would say now, repentance and public profession of faith in Christ when I was around 8 years old or 9 years old. And from that time forward, was never out of hearing or participation in the means of grace, in the preaching of the Word of God, prayer, sacraments, and the faithful attendance at our church. Over the years, I have changed my views on certain things, and I'm a Reformed Presbyterian. But my family, my parents, my grandparents, all of my first cousins and aunts and uncles, my brothers and sisters, my second cousins, and even back maybe 5 or 6 generations, I haven't found anybody that wasn't a believer. God has been very faithful to our family. In fact, some of my lines I have back 13 generations that we can really confirm the biblical faith of our ancestors. So God has been a real covenant God to our line. And my prayer, of course, is that our 8 children and 22 grandchildren follow in the faith as we are faithful to present the gospel to them. But
amen.
That's the thumbnail sketch.
Yeah, in fact, I was raised Roman Catholic, and after I had become a born-again believer, after the Lord in his sovereign providence guided me to a Reformed Baptist church, where I eventually, very quickly, collapsed to my knees and cried out to the Lord for salvation, and came to, after a couple of months, even embrace Reformed theology. After this had occurred, I found out that my ancestors on my father's side of the family were Baptists in Norway, and they immigrated in the late 19th century to Brooklyn, Rhode Island, and Virginia. And I had discovered that many of my relatives, especially in Virginia, are still Baptists. So it was kind of an interesting providence to discover this after I was a believer, and it really warmed my
heart. That's very exciting.
Yeah.
I mean, yes.
Well, I have heard, if I'm not mistaken, from our mutual friend, Dr. Joe Moorcraft, that your ancestry even includes a martyr who was a Covenanter Presbyterian.
Yeah, so I'm a kinsman of the Reverend James Guthrie, who was the pastor of the church in Stirling in Scotland. He was the second Covenanter to be martyred by Charles II, the first being the Marquess of Argyll, and the second being James Guthrie, who refused to recognize the King of England as the head of the church. And he was willing to die for his faith, and he was very stubbornly held to biblical doctrine, and was a tremendous man, great influence on his generation and on the history of Scotland.
Well, we've got to do a program on that in the future. If you enjoy yourself today and you want to return, God willing, let's have you back to discuss that very subject of your ancestor and the Covenanters in general. And aren't you writing a book on this?
Yes, I'm still in the process after a number of years of writing a biography of James Guthrie. There isn't a good one, just a couple of brief ones from the 19th century, and I've been working diligently until recent. The last year, I've been working diligently on completing a biography of him.
Now, how did you develop such a deep affection and enthusiasm for history?
Well, I would say that very early in my life, while my father was building our home, we lived with my grandparents. I was in the first grade. And my grandfather had a trove of photographs, and it turns out we had a family member who was a photographer all the way back into the 1840s, which is really at the beginning of photography. And we had a collection of family photos that went back that far, and I would compel my grandfather to sit and go through each picture and tell me stories about these people, some in uniform, some with gutted deer hanging up in the tree and rifle over their shoulder. And I wanted to know who they were and how I was connected to them. And it really piqued my interest in history. And then even when I was in the second grade, my best friend came home from vacation with a stack of Civil War centennial postcards with soldiers on them. And I grabbed those and I never looked back. And I've been studying military history ever since, along with everything else. And I knew by the time I was in the sixth grade that I had a great sixth grade teacher. And you can't underestimate the power of a really excellent teacher. And I decided in the sixth grade that I wanted to be him. And so from then on, I was determined to be a historian wherever God would direct that interest. And my parents supported me in every conceivable way. And one of the reasons I went to Cedarville College, there were two reasons. They had a four-year grant to play basketball, but they had a great history department, which was the number one thing that I was looking for from a Christian perspective. And from there to graduate schools that were not in the least of the same faith as I, but I pursued the study and teaching of history for about, it's going on 45 years now.
Well, praise God. I would love it if you or some very knowledgeable and gifted historian, Christian historian, would write a biography of the man who lived in the building I am sitting in right now, conducting this interview. This is the former parsonage, 19th century parsonage, of a Presbyterian pastor here in Carlisle, George Norcross, who was the very first pastor of Second Presbyterian Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, which was created due to a church split from First Presbyterian Church, because Second Presbyterian Church was an old school Presbyterian congregation, and they had left First Presbyterian, which had become a new school Presbyterian church. And from what I have learned, I just have learned a little, but from what I've learned of this man, he was quite fascinating, and his brother-in-law was a missionary to the Native Americans, planted over 100 churches, and actually rescued Eskimos from a famine by being the first to import reindeer from Siberia to Alaska in order to rescue these Eskimos. And Time magazine lists this missionary as one of his one of their top 10 Alaskans of history. This is the brother-in-law of the of Reverend Norcross. But I would love for somebody to pick up that project and do a thorough biography.
Oh, what a family. Yeah. Wow.
Well, we are discussing a very controversial issue today, and I've gotten a lot of enthusiastic responses from those who have heard about this interview I'm conducting with you on the 1619 Project fraud. And if you could, first of all, tell us about this 1619 Project. What is the significance of the date, and why was this project launched?
Okay, well, they the creator of this project, the one who has the main writer of it, is a journalist of the New York Times. Her name was Nicole Hannah Jones, and she gathered together a group of black writers, journalists, historians, and others, sociologists, to write articles that conform to the main thesis or the main aim. And she stated it this way: this project aims to reframe the country's history by placing the consequences of slavery and the contributions of black Americans at the very center of the United States national narrative. And in so doing, every aspect of the project has to make the data and the content of the writing conform to that aim, and that is to rewrite American history based on, really, this is a practical outworking of another theory called critical race theory, and that's even a bigger subject. But this project is designed to be put in the hands of millions of people, especially school children, so that the actual, what they call the narrative of American history, up until this point is is totally erroneous and part of a tool, a power tool, in the toolkit of white supremacists who have spent their life oppressing other people. And so this is to right that wrong, to rewrite American history and have it be based on race. So that's the larger picture of what the project is about. And some of the, it was published in the New York Times Magazine, and there were 16 different writers. And they've also turned this, which includes a lot of fiction, and ironically, I think, in my opinion, much of the purported history is also fiction, but it includes poetry and all sorts of other types of literary writing, and it's designed to be put into curriculums, to be put in the hands of, as they say, everybody from the lowest elementary grades through college. And it has been adopted as the narrative of American history by hundreds of schools across the United States. And one of the ironies of this project is that these things actually have been being taught for 40 years. This isn't something brand new. Well, this is the project that's brand new. But the idea, the ideas behind it and the origins of it have been around for quite some time and have been being taught. Well, now it's out in the open with a literal curriculum based on critical race theory and other critical theories that go along with this new postmodern approach to the past. Of course, it involves destroying the past as it now exists, and the interpretation of it, and then going forward with a whole new way of looking at American history. And if you look at some of the works that are involved in it, they have titles like America Wasn't a Democracy Until Black Americans Made It One. That was written by Nicole Hannah Jones, the journalist. American Capitalism is Brutal. You can trace that to the plantation. Another one is, Why is Everyone Always Stealing Black Music? Segregation.
I think they should be, anyone who loves black music should be very complimented. Not that it's being stolen, but that it's being imitated. I happen to love a lot of music that would be that would be categorized that way, including especially the older black gospel music.
Oh, yeah. Well, it goes on and on. Like this, they call it cultural appropriation, and it covers a wide swath of popular culture. A new literary timeline of African American history, which is a collection of poems and stories. I could go on and on. And a lot of it is actually of historical interest and is part of what is taught in typical American history courses, anyway, but these are taught instead of other things. These are really the center. T.T. Lehman on Reverend Jesse Jackson's Rainbow Coalition speech. I'm sure one of the most important documents that any American could ever read. and so it goes. It did not happen overnight. It isn't something that was made up in the fevered brow of a New York Times journalist. These ideas and the background to this came from things that have been produced in the past, other books, other movements, and they've come together in the 1619 Project. Something interesting that came out pretty quickly. There were five or six really preeminent American historians which included James B. McPherson, who's sort of the dean of Civil War studies in American history, and several others of his caliber, and they came out with a real strong criticism.
In fact, could you pick up right where you left off there? Because we have to go to our first break right now.
Sure.
But this is very important, so don't forget where you left off there, because I've got to hear more about this. If anybody wants to join us with a question of your own, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. We'll be right back with more Bill Potter right after these messages.
I'm Phil Johnson, host and executive director of Grace to You, the media ministry of John MacArthur. I hope you plan to join me and Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd. The theme this year is Christ is Supreme Over All. My friend Chris Arnzen and I will be joined by several of our other friends, including Vodi Balcom, Justin Peters, Daryl Bernard Harrison, Virgil Walker, and James White. More than 20 other speakers will be joining us, and the lineup this year includes my pastor, John MacArthur. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G3 2021. This is Phil Johnson reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Potofuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school, and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more, or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free, and put good literature in your children's hands.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit getworldnow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast,
the world and everything in it, at wng.org/podcast. That's W for world, N for news, G for group, .org/podcast.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
And that was the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, not the 1619. some decades off. But anyway, we are interviewing today Bill Potter, who is the chief historian for LandmarkEvents.org. We are discussing exposing the lies of the 1619 Project fraud. If you have a question, send it in to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. You, just before the break, Bill, were starting to introduce to our audience some historians who negatively responded, pushed back, as it were, on the 1619 Project. And from what I understand, a considerable percentage of them are even correctly identified as liberals.
Yeah, I think probably all of them that wrote the letter to the New York Times would politically be considered liberals. And let me give a little bit of a timeline here too to put them in their proper context. The 1619 Project came out in August of 2019, and there was a reason for that. It was the 400th anniversary of the landing of the first Africans at Jamestown, Virginia. Now, I live in Virginia, and I've taught Virginia history and have studied Jamestown for many, many years. And in 1619, three things happened that year at Jamestown. One was, it was the founding of the House of Burgesses, the representative government in the New World. And also, a shipload of young ladies arrived that year also to help perpetuate the existence of the colony. They forgot to bring women with them when they came originally and suffered tremendously for that oversight. And in 1619...
They forgot? What a thing to forget.
Well, they remembered when they arrived. The first Africans were landed, and more about that later. But the idea behind it is that these were the first slaves to be brought to America. They were the opening wedge of the slaveocracy that was going to dominate the American colonies over the next 100 or more years, etc. And so they chose 1619 as the project title to commemorate the arrival of first Africans and the introduction of slavery into America. Now, the critique of the project was published in December of 2019, So from August to December, and the critique that was came as a letter to the New York Times was from a small coterie of academic historians who are really at the top of their game: Gordon Wood, James McPherson, Sean Willance. McPherson and Willance are both Civil War historians, among other things. Victoria Bynum and James Oakes. I read an article that stated that they had invited a couple of black scholars, historians, to join them in their protest, what they called strong reservations about the factual inaccuracies in the 1619 Project, and that none of them joined them at that time. The point of the article was that what they said was, we agree that there are factual errors in the project, but this project is absolutely necessary to right the wrongs that have taken place over the years, or something to that effect. So they were
even acknowledging that much of the information is false, or at least a substantial percentage of it. We've got to use it to right wrong.
But the idea, right, the idea of it is so important and necessary. And they didn't want to have their names associated with a critique of it. And then in May of 2020, on May 1st, Hannah Jones was given the Pulitzer Prize, and their project was given the Pulitzer Prize. Much to the protest and dismay of many other historians and those who are really concerned about the interpretation of American history being as accurate as possible and as free of political cant as possible. And that is not, that did not happen. And so they received the Pulitzer Prize. There have been demands for them to return it because of the amount of errors. But an interesting article that was published shortly thereafter in the Atlantic, the title, let's see, I might even have the title here someplace.
While you're looking, I'm going to announce our email address again. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Only remain anonymous if the question involves a personal and private matter. Have you found what you were looking for?
I didn't find it, but I remembered it. And it's something to the effect that the problem is not with the facts. And by using that as the headline, they instantly marginalize those historians by saying nobody disagrees about what happened. Nobody disagrees about the facts, but it's actually how those facts are interpreted. Now, in a certain sense, that is true of historians. They choose the facts they want to choose, and they present the interpretation that they believe is the most accurate. But by using that headline and saying that we all agree on the facts, they completely eviscerated any critique of the project. And the problem is, and one of the problems is, that we don't agree with the so-called facts. And the whole 1619 group of Africans, the Ndongos from Angola, that arrived, the Bantu-speaking people that had been attacked and seized as war captives and taken to the shores of Africa by African tribes that were warlike and sold slaves for a living, and sold them to the Portuguese or to the Spanish. They ended up on a Spanish ship. I think they were originally sold to the Portuguese because Angola was ruled over by Portugal. And these particular Africans spoke Portuguese, and they had Christian names. In any case, they were taken off a Spanish ship by some English privateers. And there are all kinds of problems with that because King James had come to the throne in England, and he had declared that there would be no more privateering against Spanish shipping, and the kidnapping of, or the taking of those Spanish ships that they hoped had gold and silver, and they actually had 20-odd Africans instead, a huge disappointment, and also a frightening occurrence, because King James had recently beheaded Sir Walter Raleigh, and for the very, you know, for the very crimes of, or what King James now declared to be criminal activity, attacking Spanish fleets. He wanted peace, and he did not want the English causing international incidents. And so the two English ships that were involved in capturing the Spanish ship were stuck with 20 prisoners they didn't know what to do with. And they brought them into, they operated out of Jamestown illegally. They brought them into Jamestown. They went to the governor. We don't know what to do. And he said, I will take them off your hands, which he did. And in the course of however many next few years, those Africans were indentured out to plantations along the James River and the York River. And a plantation, of course, is just a replanting of a culture. It doesn't mean a huge farm that has hundreds of slaves or anything like that. It's really the replanting of one culture from one place to another. And so that was the origins of the word plantation, and that's how they thought of it. And so they were indentured, and 90% of the people at Jamestown were indentured servants. And these Africans were indentured also. And most of them worked off their indentures and became free. And none of that appears anywhere in this 1619 project. And it's interesting, there's a very fine book on the subject. A young man decided to trace his genealogy, a young historian, and he's white, and he traced his genealogy back, and he found that he was descended from these Angolans.
Wow.
And his name was Tim Hashaw, and he wrote a book about his searching for his ancestors and what he discovered about this first African-Americans. And it's called The Birth of Black America, The First African-Americans and the Pursuit of Freedom at Jamestown.
Wow.
And almost all of them became free. And in fact, one of them that became free enslaved one of his fellow Angolans as a slave who ran away. And he sued in court and got him back. But these Africans, these Angolans, intermarried with the local people. Some married white, some married fellow Africans, some probably married some of the local Native Americans, and just blended into the fabric of the colony. Like everybody else that worked off their indentures and were able to buy land and become productive members of the colony. And so that was sort of the fate of that first shipment. And in, you know, Virginia jurisprudence, you don't find any real specific references to African slaves or special laws for slaves until around 1660. So for, 40 years, this first ship that arrived with Africans, most of them become free, and he was able to trace their families down to modern times and discovered among their descendants both Union and Confederate generals and all sorts of interesting people that are descendants of these first Africans. And some of the very first Americans that settled in Texas were some of these same people. And they even, because they were cattlemen back in Africa, they even brought some of their cattlemen vocabulary with them to Texas. You know, the word, for instance, the word dogi, it was the Ndongo word, the Bantu word for calf.
Yeah, in fact, Joe Moorcraft told me that.
Yeah, That's right. So anyway, taking the 1619 Africans who came, they were enslaved. They were slaves to the Spanish. They were taken by these English privateers, and they were sort of in a no man's land until the governor took them off his hands and kind of parceled them out around the colony, just like they did any other indentured servants. So that fact is never mentioned, and in fact, just the opposite. And so much of this alleged historical data that's used is actually the opposite of what actually took place. Now, not in every case, but certainly enough to doom this project as being historically credible. And as I said before, it also, it was nothing, it didn't happen overnight, as far as the creation of this project. And it's a perfect illustration of the application of critical race theory, you might say, in a very practical manner in teaching history. And it does have a history that goes back to the 1960s.
In fact, let's pick up right where you left off there so I don't have to interrupt you in mid-sentence. We have to go to our midway break right now. And if anybody has a question, and there are some waiting to have their questions asked and answered, but if anybody wants to get in line and ask a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Please be patient with us, folks, because this midway break in the show is always the longer break on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, is required of the FCC to localize this program and all of their programming geographically to Lake City, Florida. They do so by airing their own public service announcements and other local things during the program. While they do that, we air our globally heard commercials simultaneously. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you possibly can provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers. Now, I would love it if most of you could purchase our advertisers' products, use their services, visit their churches, support their parachurch organizations. But when you can't do that, please, I'm urging you, at the very least, simply respond to our advertisers to thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That is, if indeed you love the show. You don't want it to disappear. We absolutely, positively depend on the funding that comes through our advertisers to exist. I know some people complain about the number of ads we air on the show, but I'm sorry, folks, we need these advertisements to exist. The donations that come in, as much as we love them and need them and appreciate them, there's not enough of those donations coming in to fund the show on their own. So we need our advertisers. So please keep our advertisers happy. And also send in your questions to Bill Potter on the fallacies of the 1619 Project. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Bill Potter after these messages. Don't go away.
Fellowship with one another as we walk in the light.
Hello, dear ones. My name is Justin Peters, and my friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are frequently blessed to share great times of fellowship with one another at conferences all over the United States. We'll both be enjoying more fellowship together at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October the 2nd, on the theme Christ is supreme over all. I'll be speaking there along with over 20 other speakers, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Vodi Balcom, Joel Beakey, and James White. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Please join Chris Arnzen and me September 30th through October the 2nd at G3 2021. This is Justin Peters reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
Fellowshipping with the family.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions, while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please never forget, folks, how incredibly valuable and vital solid-ground-books.com is to the survival of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We could not continue broadcasting this program without the financial support of solid-ground-books.com, barring a financial miracle from God, of course. So please visit solid-ground-books.com frequently and purchase generously. And always remember, you're not only going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by purchasing books from them, and you're not only going to be doing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by keeping one of our most important advertisers happy. You're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print and publish nothing but the finest in Reformed Christian literature, dating all the way back to the Protestant Reformation and extending all the way forward to our current day, by such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So please go to go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com today, purchase generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Bill Potter, we just have a couple of important announcements to make. If you are a man in ministry leadership, whether you are a pastor, an elder, and by the way, I believe those are the same office, a deacon, a parachurch leader, no matter what leadership you have in the body of Christ, if you are a man, you are invited to my free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon this September, on Monday, September 27th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m., at the Bongiorno Conference Center in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. My guest speaker this fall is renowned evangelist and a man that I believe is the most powerful preacher alive on the planet Earth, and I'm not exaggerating. Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and founding chancellor of African Christian University. If you'd like to attend this free event, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Not only will you be fed physically for free and be fed spiritually for free by a great message, I'm sure, from Dr. Conrad Mbewe, you're also going to be leaving that event with a very heavy sack of brand new books, personally selected by me from major publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, enough that every man in attendance gets his own copy. So you'll be leaving there with dozens of free books, and they're all going to be excellent books. I wouldn't be selecting them if they weren't. All of this is free. My late wife, my precious late wife, Julie, in the 1990s, came up with this idea to treat my pastor friends to a lunch. At that time, it was a Christmas lunch, and she didn't want anything sold there. She didn't want a hidden agenda, an ulterior motive. Everything was to be free to bless ministers of the gospel to a time of rest, relaxation, refreshment, and fellowship over a great meal with a great guest speaker and free books. I know pastors, especially Reformed ones, love books, especially if they're free. So if you are in that category of being a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Once again, that Pastor's Luncheon will be on Monday, September 27th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Bongiorno Conference Center in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Also, folks, all of you who have been praying for my oldest brother, John, 76 years old, in a skilled nursing facility in Denton, Texas, who was sadly given a very grim prognosis of having at best 6 months to live. He has critical stage emphysema and cancer. On top of that, he has COVID. And on top of that, his dear wife, my sister-in-law, Jan, has COVID and pneumonia. Please pray for them. Please pray for salvation. I have a lot of reasons for hope now that my brother John is truly regenerate. I have obviously don't know that for certain, but he is giving very promising evidence that he is trusting in Christ. So please continue to pray that he continues to bear fruit in that direction, and that I can be completely confident that he is heading to be with his Savior for eternity. Also pray for his physical healing, that he may have more time on this earth to share the gospel with his family and enjoy his family. So thank all of you who have been praying. I will continue to keep you updated. Also, if you love this show and you do not want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or a credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, sending in a check the old-fashioned way via the local postal service, well, you may feel free to do that to the address that will appear on your screen as well when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Please, folks, always remember that I don't want my listeners siphoning money away from what you would be regularly giving to your own local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I started this show, I started this program back in 2005 with a very key reason, or at least a part of the key reason, was to bless the local pastor and local church, to be a friend, a platform, an extension, and a helping hand to the local pastor and the local church. I never wanted to harm the local pastor and the local church in any way, including financially. So please don't take money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to us. And please also don't plunge your family into further financial peril by giving to us if you are indeed struggling to survive. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for church and providing for your family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of Scripture, but if you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have money in the bank collecting interest, you have money for recreational purposes and trivial purposes, and you love this show, you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, folks, if you want to advertise with us, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe. I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we are in really urgent need of your advertising dollars. We have been hit really hard financially because of the coronavirus pandemic hysteria. Many people in our audience have been hurt by their local governments and the federal governments. They have either lost income or lost businesses, some of them perhaps even that have been owned by their families for generations, because of the exaggerated response by those in authority to the pandemic. Many people in our audience have cut out giving out of necessity or cut down on giving. So please help us replenish that which was lost. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, please, I'm asking you to go to to send me an email, I'm sorry. I'm getting a ton of questions coming in here. Please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church" in the subject line. I have helped many people in our audience all over the world find churches near where they live, sometimes even within minutes from where they live, all over the globe, and I may be able to help you to find a church, whether it's for a permanent church home, or if you're going on vacation somewhere, or if you need to find a church for a family, friend, or loved one. I have extensive lists spanning the globe. I may be able to help you find a church. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to our guest today, historian Bill Potter, on exposing the lies of the 1619 Project fraud. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. Do you have anything that you'd like to say to pick up where you left off before I ask a listener question?
Well, I wanted to say that this idea of the 1619 Project is actually the fruit of historians who were being trained or teaching in the 1960s, and not just historians, but radicals of various sorts. The book by Charles Hamilton and Stokely Carmichael, Black Power, really sets out the, you might say, the philosophy behind the idea that whites, by definition, have instituted institutional racism, so that it can never be completely obliterated, and it'll go on and on and on because it's institutional. And then other radical ideas that are, some of them absolute nonsense, and others with a grain of truth that it's blown all out of proportion. And the other thing I wanted to say is
perhaps the most influential historian of the Marxist American history coterie is Howard Zinn, and his book, A People's History of the United States, has sold 3 million copies, is promoted by college professors, knowing that it most of it's nonsense, but it has become the core of curriculums in high schools, and it's almost laughable if you know anything about American history when you read it. There's a very fine book entitled Debunking Howard Zinn by Mary Graber, published by can't remember.
That's all right.
Regnery, published by Regnery.
Yes.
And they're coming out with another book by her entitled Debunking the 1619 Project.
Oh, great. I've got to get her on.
So that'll be out in the next month or so. Her name's Mary Graber, G-R-A-B-A-R.
Oh, I've heard this promoted, perhaps even by Dr. Moorcraft, but also I'm almost certain Gary DeMar.
Probably so. Debunking Howard Zinn is a very fine book. And I'm looking forward to the debunking of 1619 Project. I don't agree with her 100%, but she does lay the axe to the root of the tree. And there's another book called Before the Mayflower, if you want to see some other 1619 Project reference materials. There's one by Lerone Barrett, or Bennett, rather, a journalist for Ebony Magazine, a 60s radical, and he's sort of been the inspiration. He wrote the book Before the Mayflower. So there are some other things along that line. But if you and before we're finished today, I want to give you one anecdote that goes back to my college days.
Do you want to give it now so you don't forget before I go to any listener questions?
I will. I'll give it now. When I was in college as an undergraduate, I had to take a course, gun to my head, on psychology. And Professor Jack Scott was the professor. This was at Cedarville College, now Cedarville University. And he had been an army psychologist in the Korean War. And his job was to interview prisoners of war that were repatriated from North Korea. And one of the things that he discovered, and he wrote up for the U.S. Army, was that when they were captured, when American soldiers were captured, they right away separated the officers from the men. And then when they approached the men, not so much the officers, but the privates and corporals, they divided them again, and they divided them based on if they had a strong religious faith. They knew that it would be very hard to brainwash them and propagandize them. If you know anything about Korean War, the North Koreans were really the worldwide specialists in brainwashing, or what was called brainwashing then. I don't know what the modern term for it would be. But the other thing that he discovered was that men in the army who did not know American history were turned easily. And they were given a whole new narrative of American history by the North Koreans. They were told that American history is the story of the oppression of minorities, of black people, of Indians, of women. And that is the core narrative of American history. And that was pounded into them. Using examples from each of those types of oppression, there are always stories and individuals that can be pointed to as being wicked and evil and having committed atrocities against various other people, American people. But the whole tenor of American history is one that is a downward arc of more and more oppression, and that they needed to abandon that horrible country and join the people's paradise in North Korea. And a number of men did it. And what was discovered was that they were really the ones who didn't understand American history. They hadn't paid attention. And they didn't know the pit from whence they'd been dug. They didn't know that, you know, the arc of America was towards more and more freedom. And this whole institutional racism was a myth and a lie. And they were the easiest ones to propagandize and to brainwash. And that was the discovery from the North Korean torture during the Korean War. And that's the one thing I came away from that psychology class that I've never forgotten. And now the narrative is the narrative of American history promoted by the Smithsonian and by the federal government and by the schools.
Amazing. We have a question from Cindy in Findlay, Ohio. You've already mentioned some valuable resources on this issue for adults, but Cindy asks, please forgive me if my question has already been addressed. With three grandchildren today under the age of four, I missed the first part of the show. My question is this: what resources, which are geared toward elementary, middle, and high school students, respectively, are available that would correct the errors of the 1619 Project? Thank you for this enlightening interview, Mr. Potter. Thanks for another great show, Chris.
Okay. I'm not an expert on the current publishing of materials that are specifically addressed these things, but my answer is that they need to be told the truth. And it's likely that a grandparent actually has learned a good deal of truth about American history. And I would turn to some of the standard Christian history publishers, anyone from Bob Jones to Rebecca to Gary DeMar publishes some very, very good history, U.S. history books that address these things. There are a number of very fine resources for elementary level students that still teach from both a Christian perspective and one that's Christ honoring and at the same time tells the truth about American history. So I would go to some of the standard Christian publishers and just tell the truth. You don't even need to counteract necessarily what's out there in the popular culture. The truth will win out if you tell it to them.
Well, thank you, Cindy. Keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in Findlay, Ohio, and beyond. We have Johnny in Queens, New York. He says, sorry I jumped on today's program a bit late. The current cultural and political climate has given credence to this atrocity, or should I say atrociously poor piece of ideological indoctrination. The 1619 Project is terrible as legitimate history and is taken as gospel truth of America's founding. How can Christians and history students be equipped to discern terrible scholarship and false history? What tools would you recommend for true students of history to discover what is true history? Of course, you've already covered some of that. But any other words of advice that you could give to Johnny in Queens, New York?
Sure. I would go back to some of the primary sources written by the founding fathers. One of the devils in this story is Thomas Jefferson. Even the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence are now considered part of white oppression of minorities. In fact, the National Archives has a racism task force for the Rotunda. They're going to try and reinterpret the structural racism of the founding documents. But I think that a cursory examination of even of the Bill of Rights, for instance, dispels much of what's being purported to be so-called structural racism. But go back to the founding fathers and read what they wrote about why they seceded from England, why they broke away and declared independence. They were very forthcoming and forthright in what they said about why they did what they did. So when it comes to the founding, and of course there are many really excellent books on the subject that are still in print and that have been used for generations. in examining that period. And not every historian is going to agree on every point, but the general theme is self-evident in the primary sources, but also in some of the more modern works on the founding of the nation. There's lots of really good stuff, not all written by Christians either, but from God's common grace. There's a great deal of great historical writing, and it's quite a bit available out there.
Thank you, Johnny. Keep listening and keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in Queens, New York, and beyond. We have John in Bangor, Maine, who says, are not these history revisionists doing a great disservice to the many true and wonderful African-American heroes that we can learn about by introducing falsehoods as if this was necessary?
Oh, that is a really good point. And a goodly number of black historians and even social activists have weighed in on this, on these issues. There's a book entitled Red, White, and Black, subtitled Rescuing American History from Revisionists and Race Hustlers. And that's written by the senior editor is Robert L. Woodson, and all the other authors are black historians. Including Shelby Steele and Clarence Page, who's a liberal. They've come out with a book of essays on that very subject. They are doing a great disservice because a lot of the black heroes of American history, from inventors to military men to poets, they get a great shrift in the teaching of American history, and have been for 50 years since I've been studying history. It's not like they have been left out or are excluded. So it is a great disservice, and they have eliminated some of those people. Students used to read up from slavery, other things by even great black abolitionists during the 1850s and 60s pulled down their statues.
What is the reason for that?
Well, all revolutions try to start history over again. And in order to do so, they have to completely eradicate the past. Look at Cambodia and the Khmer Rouge. China, Red China. One of the first things they did when the communist Chinese took over China in their revolution was to change the street names, to get rid of all the names of past Chinese heroes and historical figures. They finally just began destroying the graveyards. They tore down the statues, the memorials, and then they turned on the graveyards, tore down gravestones that memorialized the past, because they're starting over again. The new communist man, starting year zero, as they tried to do in Cambodia. And of course, along with that was the bloodbath of millions and millions of people. But it's sort of a revolutionary imperative. The French did it, the French Revolution, the Russians did it, the Russian Revolution, the Chinese, the Cambodians, the Cubans, another destruction of the past is starting over with the new Soviet man or whatever. So revolutions tend to annihilate the past, even those who would otherwise perhaps even be sympathetic to their cause. But starting over again, getting rid of the old, as Chairman Mao said, the old way of thinking, the old people, the old history, all have to be done away with.
You know, I find it remarkable. I probably have mentioned this on my show before, but Cassius Clay, the great heavyweight who became a member of the Nation of Islam in the early 60s when he did that, he adopted the name Muhammad Ali because he said he no longer wanted to go by his slave name. He wanted to abandon his slave name, Cassius Clay. And the thing that is amazingly absurd about that is that Cassius Clay was a 19th century emancipationist who worked for the abolition of slavery in Kentucky, of all places, where Cassius Clay was born and raised himself. And I'm speaking of that latter Cassius Clay, I'm speaking of Muhammad Ali. And I would have to think his parents named him that after that great emancipationist. And I'm baffled as to how he could not know that or if it didn't matter. But anyway, really, really strange. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And CJ asks, when these so-called historians who are a part of the 1619 Project are confronted with specific fallacies, what is their response? Is it only stone-cold silence? Do they give excuses? Do they say that those correcting them are lying? Is it a combination of all these things? I find this absolutely mind-boggling.
The absurdity of it is mind-boggling for sure. I can give you one example. After those historians wrote the letter really criticizing the project for putting ideology before historical understanding, Jake Silverstein, the editor of New York Times Magazine, defended the accuracy of the 1619 Project, but in March of 2020, the Times issued a clarification modifying one of the passages on the role of slavery in the American Revolution that had sparked controversy. And what had sparked controversy is they said that the American Revolution was all about saving slaves and preventing the English, the British, from emancipating the slaves. And what they do is they change one word and they say some people or most people, or they use a qualified, they exchange an absolute word for a qualifying word to try and step down the radicalness of their previous statement. So sometimes, in some cases in the 1619 Project, they made quiet modifications based on the criticisms. But the central core of it stays the same. Doug Wilson wrote something interesting where he says that the 1619 Project, he's dealing with the whole idea of critical race theory and the project. He says relativistic postmodernism has morphed into an absolutist cult. That is, an absolutist conviction that every form of hierarchy and privilege is evil on the face of it. This is simply assumed, never demonstrated. It is their foundational presupposition. Thus, things that are stated that simply aren't true are part of the ideology. They are probably true, or they would be true if. And that's the same as they're true when it comes to, these types of arguments. In fact, it's been declared that logic now is part of white supremacy. And so logic is no longer valid in discussing these things. And it's absurdistan.
That makes absolutely no sense. So you're saying that if you are a person with more melanin content than Caucasians, that you think illogically? I don't even understand that.
Well, and I think the vast majority of American people not only don't understand it, but wouldn't hold to it if it could be explained to them. I see recent arguments have been critical race theory is something they teach in college, and you wouldn't understand it. And when some of these guys are confronted on like talk shows and on television, that's their response. This is something we've been teaching for years. And it's on the college level, and you really can't understand, the average layman can't understand it. These theories are for experts. And a lot of people are just put off by that. They're intimidated. by professional historians or journalists or whoever's shouting the loudest in the street.
Yeah. One thing that perpetuates all of these lies is a failure to recognize the universality of total depravity. People of every skin color and ethnic group and national origin are sinners and deserving of hell, and there are bigots amongst all of us. And to claim that certain people are exempt from that because of the color of their skin, often accompanied by the lie that only people who have authority and power can be guilty of bigotry. If you are a Christian, you cannot believe that, because obviously the Jews were amongst the most persecuted people on the planet Earth, and yet the Apostle Paul seriously rebuked the Judaizers for their anti-Gentile bigotry, even though the Gentiles had enslaved and persecuted and slaughtered and tormented Jews for centuries. That did not give Jewish Christians a license to treat them differently. Am I making sense here?
Oh, yes. And there are other, I mean, we could really give a pretty keen biblical analysis of the various problems that are incumbent or that come along with these theories. And one is most of these guys and ladies don't believe in objective truth. And for the Christian, we have a standard. We have a signpost of objective biblical truth.
That's why math is racist.
We have something to weigh these things against. They don't. And so they're adrift in a sea of relativity, as Rush Dooney used to say. And it's coming out in this... what was relativistic postmodernism is now become an absolutist sort of thing.
Okay, we have to go to our final break and pick up where you left off there. This is going to be a much more brief break, so if you have a question, send it in immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. My friend Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I are headed down to Atlanta, Georgia once again for the G3 Conference. This year's G3 will be held Thursday, September 30th through Saturday, October 2nd on the theme, Christ is Supreme Over All. I'll be joined by over 20 other speakers and musicians to lead in the worship of God through preaching, teaching, and singing, including John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Conrad Mbewe, Daryl Bernard Harrison, and Virgil Walker. For details, visit g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you September 30th through October 2nd at G321. This is James White reminding you that Christ is supreme over all.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ.
In fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Welcome back, Bill. If you want to pick up where you left off, and I also want you to summarize afterward what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Okay, thanks. What I was going to say right before the break was we've gone from authoritarianism in the educational system, which tells you what you're not allowed to say, what you can't say. We've gone to totalitarianism in the educational system and beyond in business and government. And totalitarianism, according to Theodore Dalrymple, made this point, I think rightly so, they tell you what you have to say. And as Orwell said, 2 + 2 = 5. And that's what you have to say. You have to say that girls can be boys and boys can be girls. Or whatever it is in the general popular culture. And the 1619 Project is just one subset of a larger war against Christ and against the idea of objective truth, and certainly the biblical and Christian history that has permeated American history. And it's not just it's not just this project. A book came out recently entitled "Forget the Alamo: The Rise and Fall of an American Myth," and it's in the same predictable 1619 Project style. The central thesis of the book is that the Texan War for Independence for Mexico was waged to protect slavery and enshrine white supremacy, and this 400-page book just on that subject. But one thing we haven't talked about is, other than on an individual level, what can I do for my own children or grandchildren, is that if you have any public influence in your local school boards. I mean, we homeschool all of our children all the way through, and so we haven't had any contact whatsoever with the public school system. But for those who do, and those who are still trapped in the public school system, they need to speak up at their local school boards and elect people who understand what's going on and are willing to take a stand. Now, in Texas, that's what's happened with this particular book. The lieutenant governor came out and called "Forget the Alamo" a fact-free rewriting of Texas history, and Texas historians debunked it altogether as a polemic posing as history. And so there are those who occasionally will take a stand, usually not on the state level like that, but locally, certainly, and with you know, the 1619 Project becoming the American history curriculum in so many schools that people need to know what it is, and people need to stand up and fight against it. I know some states have banned it. I think four or five states have banned the teaching of critical race theory. Well, they've been teaching it in those schools in those states for 40 years. I mean, and banning it now is not going to change all those teachers who are trained in all those education schools and believe that that's what history is all about. So it's going to take a lot of pushback. But for the average Christian family, you need to be teaching the truth at home. And children need to understand that this is part of a larger war that has continued since the beginning of time. And this is the permutation of it in our generation. The world of our children and grandchildren is going to be very, very different from the world in which we live now. And, they're going to need to learn to stand in the day of battle. And, things like this curriculum, ought not to be a part of a Christian family's study in any conceivable way.
We have Christopher from Western Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, I know that there have been quite a number of pastors and theologians who previously were trustworthy, it seems, and agreed on much of the things that I'm sure you and the host, Chris Arnson, believe in regard to Reformed theology, but who somehow, nonetheless, caved in to adopt and even lead the charge promoting the woke movement. Have there been any people of note who have otherwise conservative theology and doctrine who have swallowed the 1619 Project, whether they really believe it or not, and are promoting it?
Well, I think that there are, but it's they aren't people that I read or that are in the circles that I'm interested in pursuing. I hear about them from time to time, but it's never been that way in the history of the church. Whenever there's been a crisis, and whenever there's been a majority of popular culture flowing against the church, there have always been compromisers. It's nothing new. It'll probably continue till the second coming. But the false sons within her pale are going to step out and compromise. It's always been that case. So we can expect it to happen and to continue to happen. People buying into the woke culture and the sort of the new permutation of postmodernism as we see it in the study of history.
Oh, well, Bill, I already know that I want to have you back again frequently on this show. You've been a real blessing to me. If someone desires to have you speak at their church, at their school, any other venue, how would they go about that, and what specifically would you do on any given number of presentations on different themes?
That's just, it depends. It depends on what it is. I have hundreds and hundreds of lectures I've been teaching for more than 45 years. And they just have to drop me a line on my email address, which I'm not fearful to give out over the air. It's BillPotter.historian@gmail.com. I speak at Father and Son retreats, at history conferences, all sorts of venues and occasions. So they just have to drop me a line and start a dialogue. So I'm happy to travel and happy to teach.
Great. Well, I want to remind our listeners also of the website for Landmark Events. It's landmarkevents.org. That's real easy to remember. Landmarkevents.org. Thank you so much, Bill, for being such an extraordinary guest. I look forward to your frequent and soon return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write. Don't forget, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email if you'd like to attend the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon featuring Dr. Conrad Mbewe on Monday, September 27th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Bongiorno Conference Center in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.